The Southern Gospel kind of music reminds us of our first church. We started in Bosque County in a little community named Copperell, and that was our music every week. And that's good stuff. Some of you grew up with that. For some of you, you're really having church when we use Southern Gospel, and so I'm glad we get to do it from time to time. But it did bring back good memories. There are some good folks there at Copperell who are very patient with a very green preacher boy. I was also remembering back in when we got started, the times that I did baptism there. The first time I did a baptism at the church, I used waders that the previous pastor had used, and they didn't quite fit. And as soon as I kind of leaned over, they filled in this way, went from the boot up, and so I was soaked. And music guy had to stand out there for about half an hour because I had to run home to the parsonage and change into different clothes and come back. And I finally ran in the back door, and the music guy looked at me like, "Where have you been?" And I remember when the heater didn't work and little boy's lips turned blue. We were shaking up there together. Last night I ran up here to turn the heater on in the baptistry and it didn't work. And so I spent most of an hour playing with it and I thought I had it fixed. I thought it was running, but Jimmy and I stepped in the water. It was a little chilly. It wasn't horrible, but it was a little cold, wasn't it? It was a little cold. So today has been nostalgic for me with the music and the cold water. I want us to continue thinking about the stories that we learn as children. In a way, those stories are nostalgic as well, because we heard the stories back then. And, you know, they're great stories to tell and to hear as kids. And somewhere along the way, they become so familiar to us that they turn into information instead of awe. As a child, you hear Jesus took basically two sandwiches and fed the thousands. As a child, that's wow. As an adult, we kind of tend to mark it off our list. Yeah, I knew that one. I got that one already. And so it's important for us, I think, to go back from time to time and look at some of those great old stories and be a little nostalgic, if you will. Go back to our childhood and hear the childhood stories, but to hear them and apply them again as adults. And so that's what we've been doing, and we have a few more to go in that series. But this morning, I want us to talk about that story that we shared with the kids. We're going to call it Lunchtime. Although, as we get into the story, you'll see that the title probably would have been better Supper Time, because it's actually late in the evening, or dinner time, shall we say. Let's look at Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, if you'll join me, we'll pick up at verse 13. In those first 12 verses, we are told that John the Baptist is put to death. The story of how he is basically murdered by Herod. And verse 13 then says, "Now when Jesus heard it," remember, he and John the Baptist are cousins. They're close. John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus to come. And so it would have hurt Jesus deeply. It would have been very, very troubling for him. And so it says, "When Jesus heard it, he withdrew from there in a boat to a lonely place by himself." You know, sometimes you just have to get away. the stress that of all that he was involved in, and now this bad news. He needed time to just kind of process that, kind of work through it and deal with those emotions. He needed to be alone. Don't ever see that kind of activity as something, as some kind of a weakness. Jesus is our example. And more than once, Jesus withdrew to be alone, to sort out what was happening and to allow the Father to minister to him. And so it says he withdrew from there in a boat to a lonely place by himself. And when the multitudes heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. Somehow word got out where he was, and they all wanted to be with him, and so they all went, flocked out to see him. He's trying to be alone, but they want to be with him. So in verse 14, when he went ashore, he saw the great multitude and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. I think that he most likely had experienced his time of healing and was then prepared and ready to share that healing with others. He had some time, although I seriously doubt it was all the time he would have wanted, but he had some time for healing and to be alone. And when he saw the multitude, then he had compassion on them, and he began healing their sick. In verse 15, it says, when it was evening, the disciples came to him saying, the place is desolate. The time is already past. So send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves. There were two times of day that were called evening. They're kind of like, you could think of it in terms of two shifts. The first shift would have been kind of dinner time. You know, it's 3-ish to 6-ish. And then the second evening would have been after 6 till 8-ish or something like that. And so this would have been the first evening. And it says, you know, it's almost dinner time, and these people didn't even have lunch. It's past lunchtime, they're reminding him. And it's almost, I mean, it's already dinner time. Now they're hungry. They're hungry because, remember, they walked from the city out to see Jesus. It's been a long day. They worked up a thirst and a hunger. And then they stayed with him all the way through lunch. And now it's dinner time, and they're staying yet. And the disciples look around and they say, Jesus, this place is desolate. There's not even a Starbucks. There's nothing here. Send them home. They made the journey out here. They can make the journey home. We can't drag this out all night, Jesus. You can only do so much. It's time to send these people home. Verse 16, then Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. Now, was Jesus naive? Did he think that there was a restaurant somewhere close? Did he think that the disciples were hiding food? How could he say, you give them something to eat? He was actually preparing them, wasn't he? What he said, in essence, when he said, you give them something to eat, he said, notice the problem, because once you notice the problem, I'm going to show you a solution that is going to blow your mind. He said, give them something to eat. Knowing that their response would be, we can't. There's nothing here. Verse 17, they said to him, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. By the way, this is the only miracle that is recorded in all 4 Gospels. Now, wonder why one miracle would wind up in all four Gospels. You think of all the miracles Jesus did, all the great things he did. None of those other stories show up in all four Gospels. The fact that this one did very well could suggest to us that this is a pretty important event, right? It could mean that God really wants us to get something here. And so he tells it from four different perspectives so we get the big picture. And putting that big picture together, we're able to get some details that you don't have here in Matthew, but they show up in the other stories. Matter of fact, we're just about to find out that there were 5,000 men who ate there. And that's just counting the men. Then you add the women. Then you add the children. And John does some math about how much it would take to feed that many. If you got 5,000 men, let's just guesstimate a little bit. Let's say that there are probably 5,000 women as well. And then let's say that some of those men and women are married and have kids. So, you know, we could add another 5 or 10,000. We can real quickly find ourselves at 20 to 25,000 people there that day. Well, John tells us that the amount of money that it would take to feed that crowd would be comparable to 6 months' salary. Imagine half of your annual salary for one meal. Well, some of you have had weddings, so you know what that is, but half your annual salary to feed the people who showed up that day. Jesus just said to these ex-fishermen, you feed them. They have no way to do that. They couldn't have done that. And so they said, you know what? All we've got, we've got these 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now again, the other Gospels tell us that that came from a boy. It came from one little boy. Mom had packed him a lunchbox. Now, I've always had a hard time picturing this story because our cultures are so different. When I hear 5 loaves, I picture Mrs. Baird's, don't you? But you know, it's not a loaf. It's a piece of bread, more likely. Mama packed it for a little boy. And when I hear fish, I think fish. But this would have been something that was prepared for one little fella. This would have been a couple of little swimmers and little pieces of bread, probably. And the point is, this is all we've got. Don't you love how the disciples brought that to Jesus? Jesus said, you go feed them. And the disciples said, Jesus, with all due respect, you don't really understand my situation. I know you've told me to do this, but my situation is kind of different. Because, see, there's 20,000 people here, and all we've got is these two little fishes and 5 pieces of bread. That's all there is. I think we find ourselves there a lot. Jesus says, serve me. Give to me. Work for me. And we go back and we say, Jesus, with all due respect, you just don't understand my situation. See, I've done it for years. I've done my time. I'm through. Or I'm too young. I can't do it yet. I have to grow up before I do that. Or I'm not real smart, Jesus. Somebody smarter can do that. I'm not supposed to do it because I'm not smart. Or Jesus, you just don't understand my situation. I work too much. I'm working all the time. I work so hard, I can't do. And we're just like Moses. It's real, real easy to find a list of why we can't. And so what did Jesus do? Did he say to those guys, oh, now I understand. I didn't get it at first. Now I see. All you have is 2 fish and 5 loaves. Now I understand. Okay, all right, call it off, send them home. You convinced me. That's not the way it works, is it? Jesus says, you give me that little bit that you have. I know you've worked for years. You give me that little bit more that you've got. I know you're not the brightest bulb in the box, but you give me that little bit you've got. I know you don't have any time, but you give me that little bit of time that you can make. You give me that little bit, and let's see what I can do. They said, all we have is 5 loaves and 2 fish. And in verse 18, he said, bring them here to me. You give me the little that you've got, and let's see what happens. Don't give up on service. Don't give up on obedience. Don't quit because you convince yourself that you have too little or it's too late. Because Jesus says to us, you give me that little. Verse 19, ordering the multitudes to recline on the grass. Most likely they had been standing most of the day, because they would have had to stand in order for everyone to see. And it's actually easier for them to hear. They were probably standing most of the day. And so he says, recline. Now, that word for recline is not quite the same as just sit down. It's more like get ready for dinner. You remember that's how they ate. They didn't sit down at a nice big table with big chairs. They reclined to eat. And so when he tells them to recline, it's a promise of dinner in a way. Ordering the multitudes to recline on the grass, he took the 5 loaves and he blessed the food. And breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the multitudes. One of the other gospels fills us in on another detail here, and that is that they divided the people up and they organized it. So the people were set up in thousands and hundreds, and I think 50s, so that it was easy for the disciples to negotiate through. There were lines that they could walk through, and aisles were made, and it was systematically prepared. And so Jesus took these fish and loaves, and he started dividing it among the disciples, and then the disciples started distributing it among the people, and things just continued to grow. Look at what happened. Verse 20, they all ate and were satisfied. They had plenty. One lunchbox, and the whole multitude was satisfied. And they picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 full baskets. I think that gives us a hint about how the miracle was working. When it's all done, what's left is 12 full baskets. I think, although we're not privy to the details of how God does what he does all the time, we don't know for sure how this miracle happened, but I think what was happening was the baskets never went empty. Each disciple, there's 12 baskets, there's 12 disciples, each disciple is distributing from the basket, and the basket never goes empty. And when they're all done, each basket is full. There's 12 baskets. You ever wonder what happened to those leftovers? Reckon little Tommy took some of that back home, said, Mama, you ain't gonna believe the day I had. And reckon they got to eat for a month or two? I mean, it was his food to begin with. I would have let him take it, wouldn't you? I just wonder what happened to that stuff. It's an amazing display of the power of God when the people of God are willing to be obedient to God. Little feller says, it's my lunchbox, but you can have it. And a miracle breaks out. 21, There were about 5,000 men who ate, aside from women and children. The reason that Jesus was able to do that kind of miracle is because Jesus is, as Peter expressed, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, what is that big problem in your life that seems overwhelming and impossible? What is that big, heavy weight that you're carrying? What's the big problem that has to be solved soon and you don't have a solution? Remember, the one who fed the 5,000 plus was able to do so because he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Therefore, when he looks at your problem that has no apparent solution, he is still the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he can do miracles if you'll trust him with what you have. I want to show you real quickly the steps that we can take in solving life's biggest problems. You're going to be surprised how simple this is. Three steps in solving life's biggest problems. The first step that we take in solving life's biggest problem: start with what you have. Start with what you have. This is all I got. It doesn't make sense. It's too little. There's not a clear solution. This is all I have. Jesus says, give it to me. You say, well, I don't have much to give. The beautiful thing is Jesus never asks for much. He just asks for it all. Whatever you have, you give to him. It is his now. And when we trust him with who we are and what we have, it's amazing to see the things he can do. That little boy was willing to give up his lunch. God begins where we are, and he uses what we have. I love the story of Moses. When God starts talking to Moses out of a bush that's on fire, but it's not burning up. This voice starts talking to Moses. Moses, you're going to go down yonder to Egypt. You're going to set my people free. And Moses says, no, Lord, you got the wrong dude. I talk funny. And God says, I'll be with your mouth. I'll tell you what to say. I made your mouth, by the way. I know what it's about. Moses says, oh, but you don't quite understand. They won't believe me. I don't know enough information. God says, I'll give you the information. I'll give you the words to say. I'll be with you. You can trust me. I got this. Moses says, but how will they know that I'm telling the truth? God says, hey, Moses, what's that in your hand? And Moses said, this is just my walking stick. At that point of the story, Moses says, this is my stick. God says, throw it down. He threw it down, it became a snake. He picked it up by the tail, it turned back to a stick. Moses was convinced. The next thing we hear about that stick, Moses is loading up his family and they're starting their journey to Egypt. And it says, and Moses took with him the rod of God. What's that in your hand, Moses? It's just a stick. No. Now it's my rod. And it was that rod that was used to perform some of the miracles in Egypt. It was that rod that was used to split the waters that allowed the people to cross into the promised land. That rod was used through the wilderness. It was God's rod. And it was just a stick. What do you have? Just a couple of sandwiches in your Batman lunchbox. He says, let me have that. And you watch and see what I do. There's a, I guess you'd call it a poem. There's kind of a statement, really, that nobody knows where it started. Nobody can track back and figure out who started this thing. And it's been edited and revised a billion times. But I think it says something worth hearing. A football in my hands is worth about $20. A football in Peyton Manning's hands is worth about $15 million. It depends on whose hands it's in. A basketball in my hands is worth about $25. A basketball in LeBron James' hands is worth about $30 million. It depends on whose hands it's in. A baseball in my hands is worth about $6. A baseball in Yu Darvish's hands is worth more than $20 million. It depends on whose hands it's in. A tennis racket is useless in my hands. A tennis racket in Venus Williams' hands is a championship-winning racket. It depends on whose hands it's in. A rod in my hands will maybe keep a wild animal away. A rod in Moses' hands will part the mighty sea. It depends on whose hands it's in. A slingshot in my hands is just a kid's toy. A slingshot in David's hand is a mighty weapon. It depends on whose hands it's in. Two fish and five loaves of bread in God's hands will feed thousands. It depends on whose hands it's in. Start with what you have. You don't have to be somebody you're not. You don't have to have what you don't. You want to solve life's biggest problems? Start with what you have. The second step in solving life's biggest problems, give what you have to Jesus. So many times we think we're going to solve our biggest problems by getting something we don't have yet. I think we need to readjust our thinking. Instead of waiting to get something we don't have yet, what if we start with what we have and say, this is all I've got, but Jesus, it's yours. That's what the little boy showed us, wasn't it? He took that simple lunch. Jesus took that simple lunch. He blessed it and he shared it. The miracle of multiplication was in his hands. Little is much if God is in it, we used to sing. Little is much if God is in it. Dr. Russell Conwell was a preacher and author back in the early 1900s. And he wrote a book called Acres of Diamonds. It was published in 1915. And when he wrote that book, he told a story from his own experience. He said, one afternoon, a little girl who had eagerly wished to go turned back from the Sunday school door, crying bitterly because there was no more room. I asked her why it was that she was crying. She said, sobbing, she replied that it was because they could not let her into Sunday school. I said to her I would take her in, and I did so. I said to her that we should someday have a room big enough for all who wanted to come. She was a loving, lovable little thing. But in only a few weeks after that, she was taken suddenly ill and died. At the funeral, her father told me quietly of how his little girl had been saving money for a building fund. And there at the funeral, he handed me what she had saved, just 57 cents in pennies. At a meeting of the church trustees, I told about this little girl and her 57 cents, the first gift toward the proposed building fund of the new church that was sometime to exist. For until then, the matter had barely been spoken of, as a new church building had been simply a possibility for the future. The trustees seemed much impressed, and it turned out that they were far more impressed than I could possibly have hoped, for in a few days one of them came to me and said that he thought it would be an excellent idea to buy a lot on Broad Street, the very lot on which our church building now stands. I talked the matter over with the owner of the property and told him of the beginning of the fund, the story about the little girl. The man was not one of our church, nor in fact was he a church goer at all, but he listened attentively to the tale of the 57 cents and simply said he was quite ready to go ahead and sell us that piece of land for $10,000, taking as the down payment 57 cents. It's amazing what God can do with our little bit when we're willing to trust all of it to Him. You provide the bread. Let God take care of the miracle. Start with what you have. Give what you have to Jesus. And then do what He says. Third step may be the most difficult. You don't have to be somebody you're not or have something you don't. Just start with what you've got. Then give that to Him, trusting Him, and then do what He says to do with it. They gave Jesus this little lunchbox full of fish and bread, and Jesus divided it, and He said to the disciples, "Now you get out there and you hand it out." And they did. Imagine how they might have felt when Jesus told them to have people sit down and get ready to eat. When Jesus told them to have everybody recline, they're looking at that little lunchbox and they're saying, "I don't know about this." They didn't want to look foolish. But they knew they didn't have resources. Jesus just wanted their obedience. And once He had their obedience, He could use them. So the disciples had the people sit down as Jesus had ordered. They took the broken pieces and distributed them. They discovered that there was plenty for everybody. As His servants, we are the distributors, not the manufacturers. We let Him do the miracle, and then we obey. As He calls us, as He tells us what to do, we follow through. We give what we have to Him. He'll bless it. He'll give it back to us in order for us to use it to feed others so often. He chooses to work through us. Now think about that real quick and we're done. He chooses to work through us. When I was thinking about all those disciples handing out all that bread, I thought, man, wouldn't there be an easier way to do that? I mean, I remember in the Old Testament, manna just fell from heaven. Let's just do that all at once. Okay, everybody recline. Y'all get ready on the count of three. Here it comes. Ready. One, two, three. Boom. Wouldn't that have been cool? Maybe have some flying fish come over and just kind of drop right on top of them. How did He do it? He chose to use His people. Remember, God doesn't need us. He chooses to allow us the privilege of serving Him. He chooses to give us an honor of making us valuable in His kingdom. It's His choice. So here's what we do. We say, "Jesus, I ain't got much. This is all I got. I'm not going to pretend to be something I'm not. This is me." And then we say, "But Jesus, I trust You. And now who I am and what I have is Yours." And then He says, "Okay, here's what I want you to do with it. Get busy." And we obey. Father, we want to thank You for Your love for us. We thank You for this example, this story of how You work in our lives if we'll let You. Lord, we pray that You would begin a work in our families, in our lives, in our community. That work of healing, that work of resolution. Father, we have concerns that are bigger than us. We have problems that have no apparent solution. Help us to trust, to listen, to obey. Lord, as we do that, then show us the way to go. take what we have and multiply it and change it and make it all that it needs to be to accomplish your purpose in our lives. And help us to take the first step toward that life of obedience right here and right now. We pray in Jesus' name.